Sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you are reading through passages that you're familiar with and you've seen, and things come out at you that you didn't see before. Isn't that exciting? I delight in those times, and I trust that that happens often in your study. You know, you never really hear of people running out of material when they're speaking of the Bible. It's just a never-ending wealth of knowledge and information and truth, and it's just so incredible. We're in John chapter 14, so go ahead and turn your Bibles there, and John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14, we've been here for several weeks, but there's just a lot here, and it's just fun to dig and into these truths. We're going to pick it up at verse 12 in our reading, but just a brief background is Jesus is with his disciples. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed. Disciples are upset and concerned about the situation, especially since Jesus has said, "I am going away. I'm going to my Father." And he says, you're not coming with me, at least not right now. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you there. And these words ministered comfort to them, but they still have questions and concerns. He says, "Believe me because of what I say, but if my words aren't enough, believe my works." Verses 10 and 11. And then we come to verses 12 and following. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." So what we're seeing here in this passage is Jesus Christ giving instructions to his disciples, and they're mainly centered around the disciples' work that God or Jesus Christ is setting them out to do, setting forth for them, before them, that, you know what, I'm going away, you're staying here, and this is why. This is a good reason why. There are greater works. You're going to be doing works, greater works than I have done. We've talked about that. Greater in scope, greater in effect. We've talked about how Jesus' ministry was confined to Palestine. At the close of his ministry, there was mainly about 120 committed followers of Jesus Christ. And what we see happens with the apostles in the early church is the gospel spreads to the known world, the Roman Empire. And thousands of people are coming to Christ all around the known world. And that continues to this day, does it not? Even as we pray for the unreached people groups, New Tribes Mission, seeking to work in other mission organizations to reach those people that have yet to hear the name of Christ. That's the work of the church. And here Jesus is beginning to lay that foundation, because indeed Ephesians tells us that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles. The foundation. They laid the foundation of the church, and the church is built upon that. And so he talks about his works, and greater works you shall do because I go unto my Father. And that's a very interesting an interesting phrase, the end of verse 12, because I go to my Father. Why are all these things going to happen? Because I'm going away. In other words, God's presence in the person and body of Jesus Christ on earth, that physical entity, person, he's going to be with his Father, and this is going to bring forth the introduction of the Spirit. And we're going to see that, or we did see that in our text. He talked about prayer in verses 13 and 14. And I find that very significant because the disciples are no longer going to have their guide, their teacher, Jesus. He's going to be going back to his Father. Well, how in the world are we supposed to do these things? How can we accomplish these things? Well, Jesus says, ask me. And it's in direct context with the works. And it says specifically that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we're seeing this very, very distinct quality of these prayers. I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you see this directly lived out in the book of Acts as the apostles minister and do mighty things for God. But they seek after God and his help in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, Jesus is giving another important key element. Keeping my commandments is the evidence of your love for me. If you really do love me, then you will obey. And he's saying, listen, disciples, obey what I have told you. His most recent command, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now we come to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know, we as believers, and I think most of us in this room, understand and the reality of the Spirit of God. Now, the disciples, the original audience here of Jesus' words, they would have had a much narrower understanding of the Spirit. And the reason I say that is because they didn't have all that we have that kind of fleshes out for us the work and the person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The disciples would have understood the Spirit directly through Jesus Christ. When do we first see Jesus and the Spirit together? I believe it's in the time of the baptism, when Jesus comes up out of the water, and what descends upon him? A dove. The Spirit comes upon him. And then immediately afterwards, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. And that's where he is tempted for the 40 days and 40 nights. And in this text, I believe we see a very, very clear evidence for the deity of the Spirit, of the Father, and of the Son. Indeed, we could call it evidence of the Trinity. And it is very fascinating to see how the Apostle John, who's writing this book, weaves all three of these persons together in this passage. And it's very clear in my mind, and it's just exciting to see that. Verse 16, I, that is Jesus, will pray or ask the Father. This is a future tense. So Jesus is saying that I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you, future tense, shall give you another comforter. Now, interesting little Greek lesson, if you're up for a Greek lesson tonight, another comforter, okay? That's a significant word, and you might say, why? Another, we say that all the time, right? In the Greek language, there are two different words for another. And in this context, well, let me tell you what they are. Heteros and alos. Heteros is another of a different kind. Alos is another of the same kind. Okay? Now, I believe God's word is inspired, and every phrase and word is directly there as a result of God's intention. And so God uses alos, another of the same kind here. What does that tell us? Well, let's look at it. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I prefer the word helper. One that is called alongside. Okay? And so, another comforter. Well, if there's another of the same kind, that's linking whom? It's linking Jesus Christ with the one that is being sent. And they are of the same kind, the same quality. They are alike. Well, the disciples, remember, they would have been hearing all of this and understanding this in the original audience of John's gospel, which would have been spread out throughout the Roman Empire. They would have been reading this, and they would have come to Jesus' words where he says, I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And then in their minds, they would have connected another of the same kind, someone just like Jesus, someone with the same quality. This is important because Jesus is going away. Jesus is going away. But what we see in this text, yes, he is going away, but he is not leaving them alone. He's still with them. And I'll give you this. The Trinity is something we can scratch our heads about all day long. It's difficult to understand how these all mesh together and they all work together. But it's very clear that that's what happens. And so I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he, the helper, may abide with you forever. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is going back. So his time with his disciples was temporary as far as his physical body being with them, God in his human form being with them. That was a temporary time. But now the Spirit is going to be sent. Remember, these are future tense verbs. Going to be sent, and he will be with you forever. So what are we learning here? What are the words of comfort for these disciples? Well, you have Jesus is going away, but he's preparing a place for you and coming back to take you there to be with the Father. And, yes, I'm going away, but I'm sending someone just like me to be with you, and that one is never going to leave you. Always going to be with you. All right, so, verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth. So now what we see is Jesus begins to open up our understanding and the disciples' understanding and mind concerning the Helper. Jesus is beginning to describe the Helper. And he uses the word Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Now that's an important quality because truth is that which means it's genuine, it's absolutely true and real. This is not just some phantom or some ghost. This is the Spirit of Truth, the real, absolute representation, evidence, person, if you will, of God. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know, as we think about Spirit of Truth, remember what Jesus just said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you just can't get away from the fact that they're crossing, they're intertwining these qualities. And John's doing that, and I believe, very on purpose, because as we read this, it should trigger us to look at Jesus and say he's God. To look and understand the Spirit as the same as Jesus, same qualities, he must be God. Well, listen to the rest here. Even the Spirit of truth, now look at this, whom the world cannot receive. All right, so that is that means that the world cannot receive this one. Because why? Because it doesn't see him. This word see is actually perceive with the eyes, it's to discern, it's to look at as a spectator does a sport. Why is that? That they're missing the Spirit because they don't see him. They don't see the Spirit as he is in me. Whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him by experiential knowledge. And so what we're seeing here is the world, these are present tense, the world is not seeing him and is not knowing him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, again, look at the grammar there. Look at the verbs. What do you see there? Now, the world, they're not receiving him because they don't see him and they don't know him. And you think about the world and Jesus at that point, and I believe in this instance, you could say that the world is those that have not embraced Jesus Christ, not believed in him. They have not understood and seen him for who he is. They have rejected his words and rejected his works as evidence of who he is as God in human flesh. But Jesus says, but you followers, you my disciples, you do know him. Now, this him referring back to the Spirit, but you do know him. This is present tense. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, look at the he dwells with you, present tense, and the preposition with. So when you're with someone, you know, you're in the same area, same place, you are together, right? And this is present tense. He dwells with you. Right now, he's telling them. Well, I believe what this is saying is you've already experienced the Spirit because it's me. It's me. Indeed, isn't the Spirit within Jesus Christ? Isn't the Spirit, don't we see reference of the Spirit at work in Jesus' life and ministry? And indeed, they are the same. They are another of the same. He is another of the same kind, same quality. For he dwells, you do know him, because he's dwelling with you right now. Look at me. And shall be, what's it say? What's that little preposition? Two words, two letters. In you. And those prepositions are different in the original text. They're distinct prepositions. And prepositions we don't make big deals about. But notice what it's saying here. Do you see what it's saying? He is with you now, and you know him, but he shall be in you. Now, when's that going to take place? When's that going to happen? Remember the disciples here? This is before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that hasn't taken place. But think about what it must have been like for the apostles on that day of Pentecost. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that period of time after Jesus ascended up into heaven, and those few days there between when Jesus left them and the time when the Spirit came. And you just wonder what was all going through their mind, because, you know, these are truths here. Jesus is giving them promises. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell with you forever. I'm sending another comforter, someone just like me, to be with you. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes, and from that day forward, the church is born, and the Spirit is in you. In you. And so no longer now is it with you, but it's now in you. It's future tense here, Jesus is saying. He shall be in you. And so I believe what we're seeing here is evidence that Pentecost is going to happen, that the Spirit is going to come and indwell within believers. Indeed, church, that is true for us today. The Spirit lives within us. And you know, and we need to realize as we study texts like this, that we don't have the short end of the stick. You know, when sometimes we can look at the disciples and say, boy, it must have been something to walk with Jesus. In a very real sense, we walk with him every day, or he with us. If we say anything different, then we must have some different skewed view of God. We must not fully understand the Trinity or the Spirit. I believe the Spirit lives within you. Indeed, he is another of the same kind. Well, in verse 18, Jesus here again ministering words of comfort. I will not leave you as orphans. That's that word comfortless there. I'm not going to leave you without a father, without a guide, or without a teacher. That's the way that word is used. Because, you know, realize that the disciples, they have given their lives to follow this Jesus Christ. They've left their fishing. They've left their tax collecting. And they have followed him. They are embracing his teachings. And I say are because they are in the process of continuing to believe and grow. But I believe they have embraced him as Christ. And now their knowledge is just increasing. Their faith is being strengthened. But their world is being turned upside down. And it's not even really truly started yet. But Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. And they need these words of comfort. And so what he says is, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Wow. You know, what that is telling us is that the presence, how important and special the presence of God truly is. The presence of God and the role that it plays in our lives as a father, teacher, guide type figure. Incredible. For Jesus to use this term orphans, and in the Greek language it's orphanos. It's where we get this word orphan. You know, I'm not going to leave you like that. But that means we need him, doesn't it? Because if he were to just remove his presence from these men, the word that would have been used for them would have been, you're orphans. You're without your guide. You're without your teacher. You're wandering aimlessly. But that's not what's going to happen. I will come to you. Another way we could really say that is that Jesus is coming. I am coming to you. And that is in the form of the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. I'm coming. I'm not going to leave you without a guide. Behold, really, I am coming to you. Yet a little while, verse 19, and the world sees me no more. Indeed, that happened, didn't it? We don't see him today. And that day that he ascended up into heaven, the world lost sight of Jesus. They didn't see his physical presence. But Jesus says, you disciples, you are seeing me. You will be seeing me because you will have me within in the form of the Spirit of Truth. Because I live, you shall live also. And what a blessing it is, the way God puts his plan together. Because You know, it's that dark day of Jesus' death, and it's just a hopelessness overwhelms his followers. You know, and you think about it, the ramifications, their leader, the one they looked up to, has dead. Confirmed by the Romans to be dead. They watch him being buried in a tomb. And it's all said and done. But yet still lingering in the backs of their minds are the promises of God. Of the messages of that Jesus spoke about, I will rise again. About all the words that the prophets speak, about a kingdom that will be ruled by Christ, the Messiah. And these things rattling inside the Jewish mind, but yet it's hopeless, he's dead. And on that third day, the day of the resurrection, Jesus Christ comes forth, he's alive. It's no wonder they had difficulty believing it, because what would you and I think? He's alive. And here he says, because I live, you shall live also. Church, never overlook the importance of the resurrection. And here he's emphasizing it, because it is very because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I have any glimmer of hope of living again, of living forever. And indeed, that hope is sound and true upon the word, because our Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is alive. Now, what's interesting is he hasn't even died yet, and he's telling his disciples, because I live, you will live. Think about what that is going to mean as the disciples go through the cross, as they go through the burial, as he rises again. He is now alive. And think about how that infuses hope in them. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day is a term that scholars have debated which day is it referring to. I prefer it to mean the day when the Spirit comes. I see that in the context. And at that day, when the Spirit truly does come to be in you, you shall know that I am in the Father. Well, why would they know that? Because Jesus said that the Spirit's not going to come until I'm glorified and with the Father. So if the Spirit comes, it must mean that Jesus is with the Father. And indeed, they actually saw him rise into the clouds. But they lost sight of him from there. Well, where was he? It's confirmed because the Spirit has come. And if the Spirit comes, it must mean that what Jesus said is true. I am glorified. I'm with my Father. I am in my Father. You are in me, and I in you. Indeed, Christianity is a relationship, one of incredible intimacy with God. He says, I'm in my Father. I am in the sphere of, you could say, of my Father, and you are in me, you are in the sphere of me. These are difficult terms for us to truly grasp, because it's not like we physically walk inside of Jesus, right? Because Jesus' body, he's up in heaven. Well, what must this mean? If he says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. There is this intimate connection. How else can this be except for God's presence in the person of the Spirit of God? That intimacy that makes what Jesus says truth. As I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And this is why we can say that I walk with Jesus, when indeed Jesus isn't really physically here, but yet he's here. He's within me. The Spirit, the Helper, has come. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. Church, I trust this is an encouragement to you. We see all three members of the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus describing the intimate connection in the way they're operating together. And we're seeing how the Son was given to the world as an expression, a physical expression of God, and a spokesperson of God's righteousness. And then he goes back to heaven, but the Spirit of God is sent. Equal, the same presence as that of Jesus Christ, minus the physical body. And now that has opened up the door to no longer be a with you relationship, it is a in you relationship. And that has enabled you and I and the church, from the disciples on, to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Because you and I go, Jesus goes, and we speak Jesus' truth to the world, and the world knows him. Well, be encouraged that God lives within you, that you have great potential, great power as a result of that, that you really don't have the short end of the deal. Indeed, we have it better. We're never alone. Think about the ramifications of this truth, of these truths. Remember the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee? They didn't have God's presence with them until Jesus came to them. You know what? When we're in the storms of life, we've got Jesus there. We've got the Helper. And it is truly a blessing. Lord, I thank you for our time. I thank you for this study. And Lord, I just so enjoy how the Word of God comes alive. And thank you for teaching us these truths. Thank you for helping us to understand that you are one God manifested in three different persons. And we're seeing that just in this text alone. But I know, Lord, there are many other places. And Lord, I thank you for that, for the way you've operated. And I thank you that we truly can say that we have an intimate, personal relationship with you. And that's because of the Spirit of God. God, encourage your church. Give them great strength for the week to come. And Lord, I pray that you would build your church, that you would do a mighty work of in the lives, hearts and lives of our neighbors and of our communities. Lord, burst through the darkness that others might see the glory of the Father. And Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to be faithful lights in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.